Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," think about him in other words, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I'm taking as a subject for us today all of that for this. All of that for this. I want to start at the end of that text. How many of you would just interact with me and say you've ever been discouraged in life? How about both hands? I have. Small things discourage me. Big things discourage me. It happened yesterday to me. I got discouraged. The text says that we should view this from Jesus' lens. When we are discouraged and weary, this is when this text will serve us. And he says, this writer says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He didn't like the shame of it. He didn't enjoy the pain and the challenge. He didn't enjoy the beating and the bruising and the crushing. But he had a greater vision for what would happen on the other end of the struggle and the pain. And that's what I want to talk to you about. What's on the other side of that? He endured all of that for this. The moment when God would deem his sacrifice as worthy to pay for all of the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And when God justified him, his resurrection from the dead was the seal that God's judgment over mankind was satisfied in Jesus' death. And so he raised him back to new life. But Jesus had to get a vision beyond the whipping post, beyond the things you see in the Passion of the Christ. He had to see beyond that. If you've ever been discouraged, I want to share a brief discouragement that I had yesterday. Really simple. Really kind of embarrassing when you measure it against him. But how many of you know, no matter what you go through, however difficult it is, it will pale in comparison to what he did for us, right? So yesterday, I had known Friday that my battery in my mower was dead. I was going to go mow it, and I had remembered that that last year I had to have a jump on my mower for the last mow, and I let it slip by me, and so I had to go get a battery. And in the process of that, Angie and I went yesterday, and we just did some errands together, and I went in and got a battery, and I had a photo of it because I called and asked the place I bought it. They ran out of it, and I guess there are left-handed or right-handed batteries, or I don't know if that's exactly what they're called, but either the positive or the negative is closer to one side than the... you're probably already gathering this. I am the opposite of mechanically inclined. Whatever the opposite is, that's me. And I'm good with it, all right? You don't have to feel sorry for me. Don't send me any YouTube videos on do-it-yourself. Don't, like, invite me to any construction classes. I've made it this far on the wits that I have without having to use these hands. I plan on making it the rest of the way, all right? So don't try to change me. I'm good with who I am. If you have skills, I might hire you to help me if I can afford it. But yesterday, I had to get it done. And so I'm changing this battery, and if someone from Ferris hears this message, I need you to get with your engineering department and change the location of that battery in the IS-21Z, because it is in the absolute most difficult spot. And the person who put that battery on before thought they were proving a point, that they put that bolt on so tight, I tore the contact off the battery. The terminal came off the battery as I was trying to pull it apart. Plus, I don't have the right tools. I don't have two of anything that match. So I only had one 7/16 wrench, and I had a 7/16 socket, but I didn't have anything to use it with. So I was holding the socket barehanded and trying to wrench on, and that was not working. So this is a mess. And I tear this thing off, and now I've got a wire separated from the battery with not the right tools, which at least before I had leverage, now I don't have any leverage. I broke out in a sweat, y'all. Have you ever heard the phrase, mad enough to make a preacher cuss? That's where Josh Pennington was yesterday. I needed someone who wasn't as sanctified as me to be my designated cusser yesterday. I had that idea years ago when I was golfing. I thought, if I had a designated cusser, that would make this a lot easier. I could just point to Chad and say, hey, Chad, just let her rip, baby. Just let her rip, because I can't let it go. But if you're Chad and you want to be my designated cusser, you apply at the end of the service. I'm just being playful. I was just frustrated, right? I was discouraged. I was growing weary. And I'm like, do I do this or don't I? It's like the whole time. Like, just quit. I finally got the battery changed, and I go to start it, and it won't start. It's cranking, but it's not turning over. So before it was just dead, you know, nothing. Now it's at least trying to start. And so I'm sitting there on the mower with my headphones. I'm like, Angie went to go get something. I was in the same place when she left as when she returned, sitting there defeated. I'm like, I'm not giving up. I was just when one of those moods. You ever get in one of those moods where just quitting is not in the cards that day? So I just keep with it, keep with it, keep with it. Finally get it to start. Now, you've missed two opportunities to clap. The first one was when I got the battery replaced. The second one was I got the battery replaced. This is the third time I'm doing this, so you better help me just a little bit, all right? I want to give you my best. And it started. Right. Started. Then it started raining. Pour down rain. I mean, if you were in Lincoln County yesterday, it was just after it was hailing. Like, I mean, it was buckets. And I'm sitting on the mower while it's running, huffing the fumes in that garage because I'm not going out yet. My wife comes out with an umbrella and she said, are you okay? I'm like, no, I'm really not okay. But thank you for asking. What are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, waiting to see if it's going to stop. It doesn't stop. So I go out and I mow the grass. Pouring down rain. And my wife videoed it. And I could see she was videoing it. And so I had a smile on my face, kind of like I do now. I mean, I wasn't upset about it. I was just not enjoying it. And I saw that she was recording me. That could have made me mad, right? You want all your fits of rage and carnality to be videoed by somebody? I don't think so. But I could tell she was videoing it. And I looked at her and smiled and pulled the throttle back and closed down the blades. And I yelled as loud as I could. It's on video. I said, all for Charlie girl, all for Charlie girl. Charlie girl's my granddaughter. And in about 2 hours, we are going to have an Easter egg hunt for one in the yard that I just mowed. Watch this. Silly little illustration. Watch this. All of that for this. You see it? All of that for this. When I'm out there watching her chase those eggs around and doing whatever she's going to do, I'm going to sit there, I'm going to say to me, all of that for this. All of that for this. That's just my simple way of trying to help you see that you got to get a vision for something beyond where you are right now. And this text tells us how to do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Get your perspective right. I got a question for you. Anybody know what this is? What is it? Nitroglycerin. Anybody know what it's used for? What's it used for? Heart. In 2013, I had a massive heart attack at the age of 35, 4 days before my 36th birthday, and it was the very first time that I ever became intimately acquainted with this item. Three tablets of it got me through to the point where Dr. Raju could put the stent in my left anterior descending artery. It did its job. There's something very simple but interesting about this chemical compound. It actually has a dual nature. It can either cure, calm, heal a heart, or the same chemical compound can blow up a building. Right? Am I right? I want you to remember this the next time you're in the middle of suffering. Because suffering is a two-edged sword. It can either destroy you or it can heal you. It matters how you look at it. Here's the problem. The problem is, in the church, we are heavy on God's promises and we are very light on God's process. And I need you to know that, because I came here today and could have talked to you and it would have been fine about all the promises. Here's the problem with that. We've raised a generation of people who only know how to see God when the going is good and there's joy and there's fulfillment and the promises are flowing. And we have a group of people who do not know how to recognize God in the process. And what I need you to know today is this, that God is just as much with you in the process as he is in the promise. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Here's the reason why I need to emphasize this, because when you leave out of here, you may not experience promises. What you may step into and encounter is the process. And you're going to have the tendency to say, God's word isn't true. Or that preacher lied to me because he told me it was going to be peaches and cream and roses. And you walk into a combative, hostile home or work environment. See, you're not walking and stepping into a promise all day, every day. But you will have to learn how to navigate the process. And I want to give you language on how to navigate the process. The Bible language is, for the joy set before him, so he endured the cross. That what I'm giving to you, and I hope goes off in your heart and mind all week, all day, and I hope years from now, you come up to me and you say, I remember that day when you preached the message, all of that for this. This afternoon, when I'm enjoying a meal with my family, what I'm going to think about is I'm going to think about the pain that I endured that day I had a heart attack. I'm going to think about the pain that I endured when I lost my mom. I'm going to think about the pain that I walked through in all of the difficult relational aspects and betrayals and people saying mean things. I'm going to filter that all through the lens of process and say, I walked through all that fire to get to this. I went through all of that for this. I learned everything that I've learned to pass on to others, because that's my job as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve you, not to just sit over in a corner and have a pity party and cry about it. I mean, it's fine to cry, but man, when you get up, you better have a purpose for that pain. You better put that pain to work for you and pass it on to people in a way that will serve them and not derail them. If you're taking notes, this is the first thing I want you to write down. Whatever God starts, he finishes. These are thoughts that I think in the process. Some of you know, as a church, we're getting ready to launch a new campus in Zanesville, and there's big financial needs. And when we started this church, there were financial needs. When we built this building, there were financial needs. And I don't know about you, but my sense of timing and God's sense of timing ain't the same. He like always takes much longer than I think he should. Like, couldn't you have done it sooner? But how many of you remember the children of Israel as they walked around the walls of Jericho? 7 times they walked, right? Well, was God the same God on the first lap as he was the 7th? Why not just save them some cardio and let them shout after 1 lap? Because every promise has a process. And it's through faith and patience that we inherit those promises. What God starts, he finishes. Philippians 1:6 says just that. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I need everybody to know who's going through a fire and through a trial, whatever God starts, he'll finish. He'll finish it the whole way, every single time. And when I'm in a tight spot, I remind God and me of this text. Because there's a place in the Old Testament that instructs us to plead our case with God and bring him into remembrance of what he said. I don't think he needs reminded. I think we need reminded. And so he tells us to say it again. And so I'll get kind of feisty. I got a little feisty on a Zoom call with a dozen pastors or so, and we were talking about stuff. And I said, guys, wait, whoa, 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 listen. Whatever God starts, he freaking finishes. I just needed that for me. I needed to say that for me. I'll get in a tight spot and think about something and realize, wait a minute. If I'm really following God, I did not get into this tight spot all by myself. If he led me there, he knew what it was going to be like. Correct? And I just say out loud, when I'm in that process time, God, whatever you start, you finish. Second thing I remind myself of is there's purpose in this pain. Look at Psalm 119 with me. 119, 71. I might have said 17. It's either way, it's as I have it written in my notes, it's Psalm 119, 71. Double check me. And here's what it says in God's Word translation. It was good. Everybody say good. Good. It was good that I had to suffer in order to learn your laws. I'm going to go out on a limb and make a big guess that when you're in the middle of the process and you're suffering and challenged, I bet you don't say to yourself, you know what? That person that did me dirty like that and made me suffer, I bet you don't say, it was good for me to have endured that suffering. I don't. I bet you not nobody in this room has crocheted that verse and put it behind a frame and hung it up on your wall. Don't make me one. I don't want it. It's enough that I had to read it to you just now. It's not on anybody's refrigerator. Why? Because we love the promises and we despise the process. But there's purpose in that process. To understand that verse completely, let's read Romans 8:28. And this is what we know, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It all works together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. A few years ago, I was talking to a former Bible school instructor, and sometimes I'll greet people kind of in a playful way, usually with parents and their kids are around, and there's more than one kid. I don't know if it's just me, maybe it's everybody, but I seem to have a knack for if you've got a collection of kids, I can tell which one gives you trouble or which ones. And in every bunch, there's at least one, and every parent said, amen. Amen, it's true. And so I'll say, are you staying out of trouble today? To the one that has the little ornery look, and they'll give me the look like, no, I'm not, and I have no plans of changing. And the parents are like, I can't believe you just asked. You could ask any of my kids that question. You asked that kid that question. So I was asking the Bible school instructor, you staying out of trouble? And he said, no. He said, I try to get in as much trouble as I can. I said, why? He said, because that's the only place God ever promised he'd always be. Psalm 91 says, I will be with you in trouble. When you're going through the process, I'm not telling you to do stuff that's outside of God's law and his word. I'm saying when you get in a tough spot, that's exactly where God says he will meet you every single time. It's the one place that I can guarantee you God always is. Find purpose in that pain. All that for this. I think about different people over the years and even currently in our church. Miscarriages, chemo, radiation, loss of a spouse, through divorce, loss of a loved one through death. And they walk through those things. And when you only have promises, you get weary and burdened in the process. You think about all those things that you went through. You could go through thing, I could list thing after thing after thing and bore you with all that stuff. Because how many of you know, nobody cares about your troubles like you. Isn't that true? When you tell people your troubles, you know, you probably ought to minimize that except like just maybe to a handful of people. You want to know why? Because 80% don't care and 20% are glad it's you and not them. It's true. It's true. You just got to get to a place where you can just encourage yourself. And all, you go through all that. And when you're thinking about all the stuff you're going through, I got a question for you. If you've been through some stuff, don't you want to stick with it until you get the reward on the backside of it? That you go all the way through and just don't go partway and stop? Like, I want someone to know, God didn't bring you this far just to bring you this far. Amen. So let me finish. So he finishes what he starts. We find purpose in it when we look to him. But one of the things that helps me through the process is this call that he gives to us. Two distinct ones that I'm going to outline for you from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to close with these handful of verses. 2 Corinthians and then Matthew, and we're finished. Therefore, he says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses or sins to them or against them. Their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, what we is he talking about? The we who've been made new creations. The we who have accepted the invitation that I'm going to share with you in just a second. When you already have accepted that invitation, here's what he says. Now we who've accepted that invitation, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus did all of that for this, so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we did not have to be far from him. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Then, once we accept this invitation that I'm going to go into more fully in just a moment, we become his ambassadors. The word ambassador is a government term. It's a designated authority who carries the influence of the kingdom or nation state in which he or she represents. And as long as the ambassador is functioning within the guidelines of the laws of that nation or government, they have all of the power of that government backing them. Now, it's interesting because in an Americanized version of the gospel, it would be difficult to see this as clearly, because in America, we function in a democratic republic, a democracy, as many of us say. And a democracy, as you well know, because you've learned it from probably third, fourth grade on, it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, which is a beautiful form of government, except for the people. Like, what happens when the people are wrong? That isn't a That isn't a pious, holier-than-thou, judgmental, I'm right, everyone else is wrong kind of statement. It's we see the nation of Israel making choices, and they were wrong in their choices. They didn't choose in line with what God's best was. So a government of the people, by the people, and for the people is good until the people get involved and are wrong, or it gets really tricky, as many of us are living in the residue of today, is when the people disagree with each other. It's a great form of government as long as you agree with me and I agree with you. But when we disagree, then it gets messy. But Jesus' invitation isn't into a democracy. His invitation is into a kingdom. And in a kingdom, it isn't a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. In a kingdom, the king is the center and central figure. It's a government of the king, by the king, and for the king. And the people don't vote. You might think in the Americanized version that that's very restrictive, that's very controlling, seems very dictatorial. Well, it's not when the king is a benevolent ruler who has the best interests of his people in mind and wants to serve them, and there's no human toxicity and contamination that perverts who they are. That when the king is Jesus and has been tempted in every way and never took the bait, he can be trusted as a ruler. And so he invites us into this kingdom. And so that's part of the invitation is, I want to invite you into a kingdom. But the kingdom doesn't function the way you think it would. Jesus turns everything that we think upside down. So I have to borrow his words in Matthew 16 to make the call and the invitation very clear. He says in verse 26 or 24 through 26, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, then and only then will they find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole great big world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what I've noticed that people give in exchange for their soul? Temporary convenience, temporary relief, temporary joy. They give that in exchange. To have a fleeting moment on earth. James says it this way, what's your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a minute and then poof, it's gone. We give up God's best for those fleeting, unsatisfying, unfulfilling things. Why do we do that? Because the church has fallen into the same trap as all the earthly gurus and their earthly wisdom. Give you what you want when you want it because they want to fill a room or they want you to do a certain thing. Jesus doesn't have that desire. And as his ambassador, and you are too if you've already followed him, our assignment is to be very clear with what the invitation is. Can I be honest with you? I'll keep being honest with you. The offer is horrible. It's a horrible offer. On a natural plane, with a limited view, with a wrong perspective, looking at it democratically, Americanized, no one in their right mind would accept this offer. Let me give you an example of a good offer. Here's a good offer. I'm going to pay for you. If you're married, I'm going to pay for you and your spouse. Well, let me back up. Here would be an offer that I think could represent the state of who we are sometimes as Christians. Insecure pastors are one of the most dangerous things on the planet. And I've been that. I try not to be, and I probably will slip into it, and you'll have to help me and forgive me. But I could tell you a foolproof way how we could get to 10,000 people in our church by the end of April. You want to know the way? Here's the offer. Every new person who partners with our church, we give them a brand new red Ferrari. Pretty good offer, right? I'll give you an even better offer. Pay for your whole family, go to Disney. Pay for your stay, your food, and everything. $11,000 I'm going to give you to go to Disney. Have a blast. Here's another offer. You might like this one even better than the rest. If you're married, I'm going to pay for you and your spouse to go anywhere in the world you want, all expenses paid. And I'm going to include childcare for 10 days and 10 nights. I'm going to pay for all of it. I'm even going to give you a business class flight. You're going to be able to be in the cubicle all by yourself. They're going to bring you whatever you need. And if you get tired of your spouse, you can actually like put up the wall divider and just have the room to yourself. Like, just don't have to talk to him. You're going to land. You're not even going to have to go through customs. A nice luxury vehicle is going to pick you up on the tarmac. You're going to throw all your stuff. You don't even have to touch any of your stuff. They're going to get your stuff, put it in the back, take you to the 5-star resort. When you get there, you're going to be greeted by a butler who's going to have a mint on a pillow, and they're going to draw you a fresh bath. It's going to be amazing. How many want to go? Somebody, you can be dismissed. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's go. Those are good offers. Those are great offers. In a human natural plane. Jesus' offer is terrible. Here's Jesus' offer. Come and die. Get dead. Deny yourself. Pick up this heavy wooden beam and be burdened with the pain and the challenge and the struggle and the ridicule and the giving up what you want and the giving up of having it your way and deciding for you. Give that all up. Come and follow me. It's a terrible offer if you're short-sighted. It's a terrible offer if you think the end of this life is the end of life. But I got really good news for you. You say yes to this offer, all of that for this, the day you're reunited with every loved one that you miss in heaven, all of that, all of the pain, all the suffering, to see your Creator look you in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant, and not look at your checkbook or your 401k to measure you against, but to measure you against what He called you to do and that you willingly did it. I'm telling you right now, you do not know satisfaction and fulfillment until you step into this invitation, take up His cross and fall for the joy set before Him. So He endured the cross. All of that, church, for this.